I invite you to open your Bibles with me to the book of Isaiah, chapter 9. We'll be looking at verses 6 and 7 this morning, completing our study of this passage. Isaiah, chapter 9, verses 6 through 7. The Our Daily Bread devotional book, several years ago, shared the story about the Wright brothers, who in 1903, after many attempts, they finally got their flying machine off the ground. Thrilled about what they had accomplished, they telegraphed a message back to their sister Catherine that said, "We have actually flown 120 feet. We'll be home for Christmas." Catherine excitedly ran to the editor of the local newspaper and shared the message with him. He glanced at it, and he said, "How nice, the boys will be home for Christmas." He totally missed the big news that man had actually flown. Church, all over the world, people who are celebrating Christmas today, the majority of them have missed the big news about what Christmas is all about. We, though, because we're gathered here this morning, we understand that Jesus truly is the reason for the season. We understand what Christmas is all about. As we have been walking through Isaiah chapter 9 over the last few Sundays, we saw there 700 years before it ever happened that God gave to Isaiah the prophet a prophecy, a promise to Israel. He promised that he would one day honor Israel in the world by sending us our promised Messiah. And praise the Lord, we are gathered here together this morning celebrating that God kept that promise. That 2,000 years ago, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, stepped down from heaven, became a man, and he came into this world to rescue us from our sin and to restore us to a right relationship with God. Isaiah tells us in this passage, as we've been walking through it, that the coming of the Messiah, that promise that God gave that he would send him to us, would be an honor to Israel and to all people. We saw in verses 2 through 5, two Sundays ago, that Jesus would be an honor. The coming of the Messiah would be an honor because the Messiah's provisions, what he would bring to us, he would bring light to the world, joy to the world, and deliverance to the world. We saw last Sunday that the Messiah would be a blessing because of his person, that the one who would be a child who was born would be a son who was given to us. He would be one person with two natures. He would be fully God and fully man. He would be the Son of God who added humanity to his deity. And we saw also that we would be honored by the Messiah's office. In verse 6, we saw that the government would rest upon his shoulders. The one that God was sending into the world to be our Savior would also be our King. He did not come just to rescue us, but he came also to rule us and to deliver us from the rule of sin and the rule of self. This morning, we're going to look at two final ways in which the coming of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, was an honor to the world. And we'll see those in the latter part of verse 6 and also continuing into verse 7. So just for context, let's read verse 1 and verses 6 and 7 together. "But there will be no more gloom for her who was in anguish. In earlier times, he treated the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali with contempt. But later on, he shall make it glorious. By the way of the sea on the other side of the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles." Verse 6, "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it, to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this text we've been walking through. Thank you, God, that when a pastor stands up before your people to preach, he doesn't bring his own words, but he just opens your word and is able to say what you've already said. God, I pray this morning that you'll give clarity on this passage, that you will help us to see how the coming of Jesus Christ, our Messiah, was such an honor to the world, through the points we're going to examine in verses 6 and 7. And we pray it in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen. So we see in verse 6, the latter part of this text, that an additional reason as to why the coming of the Messiah was such an honor to the world. We see in verse 6 that we are honored by the Messiah's titles. In the latter part of verse 6, Isaiah tells us, and his name will be called. He provides with us in this verse several names or titles that would be given to the Messiah. John Calvin says that Isaiah here, he applauds Christ's excellencies. He's just celebrating what a wonderful person Christ would be, the true Messiah coming into the world. Let's look at these four titles together that are given to the coming Christ. First, we see that the Messiah would be called Wonderful Counselor. Now, the term wonderful, it describes someone here who's unusual, someone who's marvelous, someone who's extraordinary and amazing. The word has the sense that this person can do miraculous things that brings astonishment to the eyes of others. The word counselor, it refers to someone who's an advisor, someone who counsels and plans and gives advice to other people. When you form these two words together as a construct, wonderful counselor, Isaiah is declaring that the Messiah would be one who possessed wondrous, amazing, miraculous wisdom, which would enable him to perfectly execute the will of God in every decision and action that he made, and also one who would be able to give perfect wisdom and knowledge to the people of God. When we come to the New Testament in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 24 and 30, listen to what the Apostle Paul says about Christ Jesus. He tells us that Christ is the power and wisdom of God. In Christ Jesus, he says, he has become to us wisdom from God. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 3, Paul says, in Christ are hidden all the treasures, listen to this, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Back in 1999, ABC aired a game show called Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? The aim of the show was to continue to answer a series of questions, working your way up to the million-dollar question. And along the way, you had three lifelines that you could choose to help you out in case you did not know the answer to the question. And one of those lifelines was phone a friend. So you picked someone out in advance that you would call upon if you were stumped and you were not sure about a question you had to answer. I remember watching the show when it first came on, and anytime somebody called someone on the other end of the line, I was thinking, I'm sure glad I'm not the person on the other end of the line. Sometimes the phone a friend knew the answer and said, I know this 100%, bank on it, it's A. Other times the contestant phone a friend would say, I'm not really sure. I can't help you much here. Church, have you ever thought about this? That in Jesus Christ, our Messiah, we have a friend in whom we can call upon who always has the right answer. He is the one who possesses not just some of the knowledge of God and some of the wisdom of God, but he possesses all the wisdom and knowledge of God. In every circumstance, in every adversity, in every problem, in everything in life, we can call upon Jesus because as John 13:13 teaches us, he is truly our divine teacher. As Isaiah 9:6 teaches us here, he's truly our wonderful counselor. He can give us the knowledge and wisdom that we need to fulfill the will of God for our life. Do you need counsel this morning? Is there a decision confronting you? Is there a problem you're dealing with in life? Have a little talk with Jesus. Tell him what your struggle is. Tell him what you're facing. Talk to him about that need. Because Isaiah tells us he is our wonderful counselor who has the wisdom of God to lead us into the ways of God. Ask Jesus. He'll give you the wisdom you need this morning. Not only will the Messiah be called Wonderful Counselor, Isaiah tells us, but he tells us secondly that he will be called also Mighty God. The word mighty here refers to someone who's strong, someone who's powerful. If you look over in Isaiah chapter 10, verse 21, we see this same phrase is used. In that verse, the text says a remnant will return, the remnant of Jacob, to the mighty God. In Isaiah 10:21, this phrase, the mighty God, is used to describe God himself. Here in Isaiah 9:6, the same name is given to the Messiah, which tells us that he too is deity. He is not God the Father, but we know from the New Testament that he is God the Son. John Calvin says that Isaiah, through this title, Mighty God, he reveals that the Messiah would be the image of God as no other man has ever been. And we go over to John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 18, and we see that John tells us that Jesus Christ came to reveal God as no other man could, because he has not seen the backside of God like Moses did, but he, having been with God and who is God, he's seen the front side of God and was able to come down from heaven to reveal God perfectly to us in all of his words and in all of his works. As our God who's come down from heaven, Jesus Christ is the one who possesses unparalleled power. He's our omnipotent, almighty, warrior God who came down to do battle with sin, death, and Satan, enemies that are too strong for any of us. And as a result of his sinless life and his death on the cross for our transgression and his resurrection, Jesus Christ is the one who has the power to begin our salvation, to sustain our salvation up through death, and to complete our salvation to the end of our glorification. Everyone, think about this, church, and everything is weak compared to our mighty God, Jesus Christ. Mark Lowry wrote a Christmas song many years ago entitled Mary, Did You Know? And poetically, he captures the New Testament truths that Jesus Christ was our all-powerful God come down in human form. Have you ever just listened to the lyrics of this with this song without singing it? I want to just read them to you. I want you to listen to how Lowry captures the mightiness of Jesus in human form. Mary, did you know that your baby boy would one day walk on water? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would save our sons and daughters? Did you know that your baby boy has come to make you new? This child that you delivered will soon deliver you. Mary, did you know that your baby boy will give sight to a blind man? Mary, did you know that your baby boy will calm the storm with his hand? Did you know that your baby boy has walked where angels trod? When you kiss your little baby, you kissed the face of God. Mary, did you know the blind will see, the deaf will hear, the dead will live again. The lame will leap, the dumb will speak the praises of the Lamb. Mary, did you know that your baby boy is Lord of all creation? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would one day rule the nations? Did you know that your baby boy is heaven's perfect lamb? The sleeping child you're holding is the great I Am. What a wonderful poem about Jesus Christ. That little baby that Mary held in her arms, the incarnate Son of God, 2,000 years ago when she gave birth to him, as she held him in her arms, Colossians chapter 2:1 tells us that he was holding the whole world together. He was God in flesh. If you're weak this morning, your Savior Jesus Christ is mighty God, and he is strong. Whatever you're facing, the one who has conquered sin, death, and Satan forever faces no impossible situations. It doesn't matter what the financial, the health situation, the relationship situation is, or whatever situation you want to bring to him. Nothing is impossible for Jesus, our Messiah, the mighty God. Trust him. And ask him this morning to give you the strength and to act in a powerful way that you need him to act. The Messiah, he would also be called by a third name. Isaiah tells us his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. He would be called Eternal Father. The Messiah is eternal, or he's everlasting in his nature, since he has no beginning and he has no end, being God himself. And he's Father in the sense that he cares for, he protects, and he provides for the people of God. Thus, the name Eternal Father, it describes the coming Messiah as the one who would forever provide for and protect God's people. Whatever we need, whenever we need it, Jesus is our forever provider. Paul encourages us in Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, with these words to the Philippians. He says, "And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." Through Christ, we have this inexhaustible treasure of provision, of resources, and blessings. Like many of you, I have a debit card, which is linked to a bank account. My little boys haven't figured this out yet, but they think since Daddy has this card, he can buy anything anytime he wants it. They're like, "Daddy, just get your card out. Let's go eat." I'm like, "Son, you don't understand how this works. This little card is linked to an account, and that account to which the card is linked, it's not inexhaustible. It's actually limited in funds." Do you know that we're linked to a Savior, to a Messiah, who has inexhaustible resources? Our Lord and Savior never runs out of provisions for his people. He has an inexhaustible supply of funds. That is a comforting word to us this morning. And the Bible tells us by this very name, Eternal Father, that our Lord who came down to be our Messiah, he cares for us. Whatever your need is this morning, you can name it to him. You can talk to him about it, and he can handle it for you. I want to encourage you. It's been so encouraging. Just my little boy, Titus, who's 5 years old, he's praying, and he's seeing God answer prayers for him. I want to encourage us all, pray specifically for things that you need in life, and you just watch your Eternal Father go to work for you and see how he provides. He is a God who will take care of his people. And lastly, we see in verse 6 that he would be called not only Eternal Father, but also Prince of Peace. As this last title conveys, as one writer puts it, the Messiah is a peaceful king. He's one who comes in peace, and he's one who establishes peace. The peace that the Messiah would come and bring to the world would be comprehensive in scope. It would be outward peace and inward peace. It would be personal peace and global peace. It would be spiritual peace and physical peace. As we read in the New Testament, through the sinless sacrificial life of Jesus Christ on the cross when he shed his blood, Paul tells us in Colossians, Romans, and Philippians that the shedding of the blood of Jesus made possible for us to be reconciled to God, that we might have peace with God and have the peace of God. Jesus Christ is the King of Peace who came into the world to give us peace with God and to give us the peace of God. You can have that peace this morning if you don't know him. If you will recognize you're a sinner before God and admit that to God and be willing to turn from your sin and to receive Jesus into your life, to trust in him as your Lord and Savior, the Bible tells us that God will cleanse our sin and the enmity we have with him because of sin, he will remove because he took it out on Jesus on the cross, and it will no longer separate us from him. And what Jesus experienced on the cross will count for us, and he will adopt us into his family, and he'll give us this empowerment to live life for him as he comes to indwell us, and he promises us the gift of eternal and abundant life. Brethren, let us remember that in times of tensions and hostility and conflict, that Jesus is the Prince of Peace who gives us peace, and that soon, very soon, we're going to dwell with him in a place of perfect peace. So whatever the temporary brings our way, we can handle it because the Prince of Peace reigns in our hearts and we know what is coming. We can endure the short term knowing what awaits us in the long term. Church, we are honored by the Messiah's titles. Who Jesus is to us, Our wonderful counselor, our mighty God, our eternal Father, our Prince of Peace is such a blessing to know that in Jesus we truly have everything we need. We're honored by the Messiah's titles. And in verse 7, to bring this passage to a conclusion, we see that we're honored by the Messiah's government. To close out this section, Isaiah discusses the Messiah's governing, or the rule that will characterize his kingdom. And we see several aspects of what it's going to look like to be ruled under the Messiah in the new heaven and the new earth when he reigns with his people. We see, first of all, that the Messiah's government will be final. Look in verse 7. Isaiah tells us there will be no end to the increase of his government. Basically, what Isaiah is saying here is that when the Messiah comes, he will be the final king. He is the king who puts an end to all other kingships. There will be no other king following King Jesus. And he's the one who will establish a dominion that will extend as far as he desires, because no one will be able to successfully oppose him. The Messiah's government will be final. We see, second of all, the Messiah's government will be peaceful. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. The Messiah's government is going to be peaceful because he came and he accomplished the will of God. He came down, he did battle with sin and death and Satan. The Bible tells us in Revelation 20 that all of those things will be done away with once and for all when God wraps up his plan of salvation history. All sin, death, and suffering, and Satan will be put away, and he will establish a kingdom of perfect prosperity, a kingdom of perfect safety and well-being for his people. His government will be peaceful. Thirdly, we see that the Messiah's government will be scriptural. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, this Messiah is going to reign. Do you remember the promise that God gave to King David that's inscripturated? The book of 2 Samuel chapter 7, God promised David that there is a descendant coming from your line who's going to sit on your throne forever. Here Isaiah is telling us that the Messiah, when he comes, he will be the one to fulfill that scriptural promise, that he would establish David's throne for all times. We see next that the Messiah's government will be faithful. Isaiah says he will establish it and he will uphold it with justice and with righteousness. The way the Messiah will rule will be on the principles of justice and righteousness. He will always be right in who he is and in what he does. There will never be sin or evil that will taint who he is or what he does in relationship to his people. He will be a faithful ruler. And then last of all, we see the Messiah's government will be eternal. From then on, he will establish it and forevermore. The Messiah King who sits on David's throne, no person, no power, no situation, no event, no length of time will ever bring his government to an end. He rules and he reigns forever. And to live under such a rule as what Isaiah has described here, what a blessing, what a privilege, what an honor to sinners saved by grace. When Jesus was born, this final, peaceful, scriptural, faithful, eternal government was commenced. The angel Gabriel said to Mary concerning Jesus in Luke 1:32 through 33, he will be great. He'll be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And listen to this, he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom will have no end. Church, today we can joyfully sing, as the song says, joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her king. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing. Right now, Jesus, the risen Lord and Savior, is ruling in the hearts and lives of his people, and he's showing us a taste of what his rule will be like. But one day, when the end draws near, and that last soul is saved, and the Father tells the Son to go get his children, and we dwell with Jesus and the Father and the Spirit and the new heaven and the new earth under the rule of King Jesus, we will experience his rule without any sin, without any kind of suffering. And the longer I live, the older I get, the more I see in this world how I long to see this kingdom fully established among God's people. And the God who sent the Messiah into the world to save us is the God who's going to be sure to accomplish this. That is certain. But here's the thing. If you want to be a part of this kind of kingdom, this Messiah's government that is ruled in such faithfulness, you have to receive the King. There's no other way into the kingdom except by receiving the King. Jesus said it this way, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one can come to my Father unless he comes to me. He also said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We have to turn from our sin. We have to believe in who Jesus is and receive him by faith into our lives, surrendering our whole life to him, and he forgives us of all that we've done. He comes to dwell within us, and he gives us the gift of eternal and abundant life. If you want to be a part of that kingdom, we're going to have an opportunity for you to respond at the end of this service momentarily. We're going to have ministers up front who are ready to receive you and answer any questions that you might have about what it looks like to take the next steps in following Jesus Christ in a personal way. Most of us this morning, we received gifts under a Christmas tree. Those gifts were an expression of love, passion, devotion, care for each other as we gave and received gifts. It's been said that God did not put his gift to the world under a tree. He put his gift to the world on a tree. Our God loved us so much that his plan involved his son, his eternal son, becoming like us, to live for us, and then to die for us on the cross. He was born in Bethlehem's manger that he might make his way to Jerusalem's cross. He was born that he might die. That body was given to him not just to look like us and to live amongst us, but it was given to him to suffer the penalty for our sins. Isaiah tells us in chapter 53 that he is the one, God, who put his son on that cross. He is the one who struck his son for us. Isaiah tells us in verse 7, to wrap up this passage, that the zeal of the Lord of hosts, he'll accomplish this. How would all these things take place that the Messiah would come? God's consuming zeal, his unassailable determination, passion, and love for people would lead him to fulfill his promise in sending us the Messiah. Oh, church, what an honor it is to be here today to understand the true meaning of Christmas, that Jesus, our Messiah, came. Let us, in this closing song, just pour out our hearts in worship and praise to him, the one who was rich but became poor for us, the Son of God who became the Son of Man, the one who humbled himself even to the point of becoming a servant, becoming a man, that he might die the death of the cross for us, to make us the people of God. We can never ascribe to him enough worship, enough praise, and enough thanks. Receive the gift of Jesus. Receive the eternal life that he has to offer you this morning if you've never opened your heart to him. We're here ready to help you make that decision. Would you please stand as we sing? Lord Jesus, you truly are indescribable. It's just incomprehensible sometimes to think about who you are and what you actually did for sinners such as us. The Bible tells us all of this happened because you and the Father love us. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for stepping down out of heaven off your throne to be born in a manger. Thank you for knowing why you were taking on that body and still coming, that you might be pierced through for our transgressions. Lord Jesus, we're so thankful for you. Out of all the gifts that we've exchanged, ones we've bought, the ones we've received, we say this morning to you that you're the greatest gift of all. And in all of our giving and getting, may it be a reminder to us that we have a giving God who gave you to us. And that when we have you, we have everything we need. Will you help us to worship you during this last song? That'll conclude, God, our year together before we start a new year. Will you draw people to yourself who don't know you, who are in our midst, that they can receive you, the greatest gift from the Father. We love you, and we ask all of this in your matchless name. Amen.